Signs of the End, Chapter 5. Sudden Destruction. Written by David W. Dyer. Read by Wayne O'Connor. The Bible teaches us that before the second coming of Jesus, certain signs will occur. Among these signs are certain kinds of natural or even supernatural disasters, socio-political events, and even heavenly spectacles. Although this is true, there is still some confusion about this subject. It seems that there may be some misunderstanding about what Jesus taught. Many are pointing to current events and natural disasters of our day and proclaiming that they are the signs of the end for which we are looking. Yet this is not exactly what the Bible teaches. Let us begin our investigation by taking a careful look at what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. Please remember as we read that this is only a part of what he taught. It is only the beginning of his discourse. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars, and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. But the end is not yet." As this chapter progresses, we will be discussing some spectacular events which will occur at the end of this age. However, here there seems to be an important point to make first. That is, the many seemingly astounding events which have happened in world history that are occurring today and will yet happen in the future, they are not signs of the end. Instead, they are normal, natural disasters, including wars, earthquakes, tsunamis, plagues, etc., which happen periodically on this planet. Many believers see these events as indications that the coming of Jesus is near, but he warns us, saying, "See that you are not troubled." By this, he means to say, don't get worried, upset, or even excited about it. These things will naturally happen. To your mind, they may seem especially spectacular. You might be misled to think they are signs of the end, yet they are not. Jesus clearly said, "But the end is not yet." When earthquakes, volcanoes, wars, and tidal waves happen today, many believers mistakenly announce these things as signs of the end. Yet this is not the case. Instead of stating that these things are signs of the end, Jesus warns that we should not be deceived by them. These things have happened and will naturally happen through the course of time, but we shouldn't get too exhilarated or imagine that this is it. Jesus forewarns us by saying, "The end is not yet." Many erroneously believe that the earth exists in a static state in which weather changes, volcanoes, floods, wars, etc. are exceptions. But this is not true. Instead, the world is now and has been constantly changing, experiencing throughout its history an almost uninterrupted series of alterations, natural events, and disasters. In fact, the more recent ones, which many have hailed as signs of the end, have not been very large compared to things which have happened in the past. The natural disasters which have occurred in my lifetime have all been minor compared to things which have happened in recorded history. For example, a few years ago, there was a tsunami in Asia, which had a wave of about 30 feet in height. Yet, there are evidences of tidal waves in the past in different parts of the world which have been at least 100 feet high, more than 3 times larger. Just recently, a volcano erupted in Iceland, interrupting air travel. But there have been volcanoes much more powerful than this which have erupted in recent history. The volcano Krakatoa in the South Pacific exploded with such violence in 1883 that the blast was heard at least 3,000 miles away. Some say even further. This explosion was equal to about 200 megatons of TNT, 13,000 times more powerful than the nuclear bomb which destroyed Hiroshima. Nothing like this has happened in our lifetime. In Siberia, on June 30th, 1908, a comet or asteroid exploded over the Earth. The results I am quoting from Wikipedia. You can get a sense of the magnitude of this event by comparing observations made at different distances. Seismic vibrations were recorded by sensitive instruments as much as 1,000 kilometers, 600 miles, away. At 500 kilometers, that's 300 miles, observers reported deafening bangs and a fiery cloud on the horizon. About 170 kilometers, or 110 miles, from the explosion, the object was seen in the cloudless daytime sky as a brilliant sun-like fireball. Thunderous noises were heard. At distances around 60 kilometers, people were thrown to the ground or even knocked unconscious. Windows were broken and crockery knocked off shelves. Probably the closest observers were some reindeer herders asleep in their tents in several camps about 30 kilometers or 20 miles from the site. They were blown into the air and knocked unconscious. One man was blown into a tree and later died. If something like this happened in the middle of New York City or somewhere similar today, everyone would think the end of the world had come. But the end is not yet. Another example is the Black Death, which hit Europe around 1348. This would perhaps qualify as being a pestilence and fit into Jesus' teaching. Although there are no exact statistics, in 3 years this plague killed between 25% to 50% of the population in the affected countries, a large part of Europe. Just imagine something like that today. Many preachers would have a heyday. Everyone would be proclaiming the end of the world. But it wasn't. These are just a few examples of the thousands of terrible disasters which have occurred before you and I were even born. The things which we have seen in our generation have been, if anything, somewhat minor compared to those of the past. It is no doubt the mercy of God that nothing extravagantly serious has taken place recently in some heavily populated part of the world and therefore taken millions of lives. This very short list does not even come close to including the thousands of other events of the past which far outstrip anything which has happened in our times in terms of magnitude and destruction. My point is that many Christians are getting all excited about things which are not signs of the end. They are simply natural disasters. I repeat, nothing has happened in my lifetime in terms of wars or natural disasters which has been nearly as large, impressive, powerful, or awful as things which have happened in the past, some of them hundreds or even thousands of years ago. The only thing different today is that our communication systems are much, much better. When something happens, the world knows about it within minutes, whereas hundreds of years ago, probably most of the world would never know what went on. Today, the news commentators ooh and ah and say how terrible something is, yet we often forget that all these things have happened before and are normal. Periodic occurrences in our present world. They are not signs of the end. They are, at best, the beginning of sorrows. Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. Some insist that these disasters which we see today are increasing in frequency or even in power, but it is possible that what appears to be an increase in frequency, especially concerning earthquakes, is simply a result of better testing equipment and reporting. Arguments supporting more or stronger hurricanes, volcanoes, or plagues cannot be supported. It is simply not true that the events we see today are more frequent or more powerful than in times past. the real signs. My conclusion is that the real signs of the end will be far more dramatic and powerful than anything we or previous generations have witnessed. What we have seen so far simply is not it. The true signs will be so spectacular that they will dwarf the other things which have happened in the past. We read in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, like the sea and the waves roaring in a terrible storm." Of course, I cannot predict what these things will be, but one can imagine some pretty horrible possibilities. As mentioned in another chapter of this book, the fourth seal of Revelation chapter 6 could indicate some widespread nuclear exchange or attack impacting one-fourth of the earth. The judgments of the seven trumpets and seven bowls are also astoundingly severe. Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 through 10 speaks about a huge fire which destroys one-third of the earth, a possible meteor or underwater volcano which poisons one-third of the sea, another meteor, comet, or something similar which poisons one-third of the fresh water. Chapter 9 mentions what seems to be a universal plague of stinging insects, although they could be something else. Further, in Revelation chapter 16, we read about malignant sores, the sea and the waters turning to blood, an out-of-control scorching sun, followed by darkness, huge earthquakes, etc. It seems possible that the earth will even be knocked off its axis, possibly by a collision with a meteor, and, as a consequence of this, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 20. These are only a few of the events which the Bible predicts will happen in the near future. What is coming on this earth will make today's disasters look very small and insignificant, even the most spectacular ones. Sudden destruction. Here we come to a very important point. These genuine signs, the larger, more far-reaching ones, which truly signal the end, will begin suddenly, instead of a steady increase in natural disasters which will warn the population. The true signs will commence very abruptly, without warning, at a certain point in time which only God knows. This suddenness of the end, including the events and plagues which will come, is very biblical. We read, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. Please notice three important things about this passage. First, everyone is clamoring for peace and safety, or even proclaiming that they have finally achieved it. This shows us that the world is going to be taken by surprise. They have no idea of what is coming and may even imagine that things are getting better. Here is a real sign for us to look for. This is a clear indication that we are near the end. When the world thinks that it has its problems solved, when many presume things are coming under control, when the leaders imagine that they have finally sorted things out, it is then that these enormous, unprecedented catastrophes will begin. It is when they least expect it that these calamities will come. Second, as already mentioned, this destruction will be sudden. It will come without warning. No one will be expecting it except those few who have an intimate communion with Jesus. This time is coming as a thief in the night, for which no one is looking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. It will take the inhabitants of the world unawares. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. It does not seem that there will be a gradual buildup of natural calamities which will warn and prepare the world for what is coming. Instead, it will begin suddenly and without warning, except for those who have spiritual eyes. Thirdly, there will be no escape. Once these events begin to unfold, there will be no turning back. There will be no stopping. There will be nowhere to run or hide. When God begins to pour out his judgment, it will be time for the inhabitants of this earth to make their peace with God. Another verse which teaches us that the coming divine judgments and disasters will begin at a time of normalcy and peace are found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 and 39, where we read, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." We also read, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. These passages do not convey the idea of a series of ever-increasing catastrophes and natural disasters which warn the inhabitants of the earth of impending judgment. It seems these people aren't living normal lives. They are doing the things people always do in times of peace and prosperity. Instead of being increasingly troubled by various signs warning them of the coming judgment, they seem to be oblivious to what is about to occur. This confirms that the coming judgment at the time of the end will be both sudden and completely unexpected. Jesus himself says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Thieves do not announce their arrival. They come at exactly the time when the fewest people are watching for them. It will be the same way with Jesus' coming. God's word will be fulfilled. Failing hearts. Before the catastrophes of the end times begin, the men and women of the earth, including especially those in government and authority, might imagine that they are ready for whatever might happen. They may believe that they can cope with whatever comes along, be it hurricane, flood, earthquake, famine, or war. Due to today's technology and resources, they may suppose that they can deal with almost anything. Of course, they will acknowledge there might be some loss of life, but they may expect that they, along with the rest of the world, will be able to deal with anything which arises. However, this will not be the case. The events which will signal the end of this age will be far larger than anyone will be able to cope with. They will be catastrophes which will outstrip anything which the world has seen since the second verse of Genesis. They will be so far out of human control, so much greater than anyone could imagine, that no one will know what to do. And there will be on the earth distress of nations with perplexity like the sea and the waves roaring in a terrible storm. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. The leaders of the nations will not have a clue what to do. People will simply be freaking out. They will be totally at a loss for answers and in profound fear and perplexity. Jesus seems to describe this as what it would be like being caught up in a tremendous storm at sea where a ship is beyond human control and is at the mercy of the wind and waves. It is possible that many will die of heart failure just because of the news of these catastrophes. No doubt, in the beginning, many will have ideas and opinions, but when wave upon wave of disasters begin to strike, everyone will be powerless to do anything. The time of God's judgment will have begun. Do not trust. At this time, conditions will become perilous. In the resulting confusion, many will do things which, under normal circumstances, they would never think of doing. The pressure of their situation will push them to drastic, desperate actions as they try to save themselves from suffering and loss. Societal norms will break down. Law and order may disappear. In such stressful situations, the evil which is hidden in the hearts of men and women will come to the fore. Their flesh will bloom and become evident. The pressure of what is coming will bring out the worst in mankind. The sudden presence of Satan and his hordes on the earth as they are cast out of heaven will exacerbate the situation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. This state will reach such a point that people will think nothing of killing or betraying others if it means their own safety and or security. In Mark chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, we are warned, "Now brother will betray brother to death." This could be natural brother or Christian brother, "and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Matthew echoes this sentiment, saying, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. During such a time of trial, believers will need to modify their behavior and thinking. Those who suffered during many years of Soviet domination and persecution, or under the past Nazi occupation of Europe, could teach us many lessons. One thing we must quickly discover is how to depend on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When everything is in confusion, including a good part of the church, we must lean on Jesus. We must let him govern every thought and action. He and he alone must become our guide so that we can walk through such times in his peace. Another thing we must learn is not to trust others. That's right. In such perilous times, you can't talk too much. Information you share with others may be extracted from them by betrayal, loose talk, or even torture. The Bible teaches us that in such extreme tribulation, even your spouse should not be trusted with everything. The prophet Micah warns us, "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom." Micah chapter 7, verse 5. I would like to recommend that all believers read some books by others who have gone through such difficult times. Books such as The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom and others give important insights as to what may happen in such extreme situations of persecution and war. How can we know? If, as this author is suggesting, the occurrences of earthquakes, famines, wars, plagues, etc., in various parts of the world are not the signs which we should expect, what signs should believers look for to be aware of where we are on God's timetable? A few of the true signs have already been mentioned, such as everyone clamoring for peace and safety. This is a reliable sign. Also, earlier in this book, we discussed what is known as the great falling away or apostasy. This, too, is a certain and clear sign of the end. In another place, Paul describes what the people of the end times will be like. Here is another solid clue. He details the attitudes and actions of those who are alive just before the end. If, while reading this passage, we recognize ourselves and this present generation, then we have one more sure sign that we are near the end. We read, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Wow, what a nice bunch of people. Just kidding. Unfortunately, this describes accurately the very generation in which we live. Even worse, these attitudes and actions are very much like what we find in the church today. In fact, it may be that Paul was not trying to describe the condition of worldly folks at the time of the end, since they are and always have been a fallen and sinful race. Instead, it seems that these people mentioned here have a form of godliness. They appear to be people who proclaim themselves to be Christians. How, then, does this compare with what we find in the churches today? Is self-love, verse 1, not only practiced but even taught as being desirable and right? Are there those in the ministry who not only are amassing money for themselves but also inducing others to chase after riches? Are any of today's Christian leaders proud, arrogant, and boastful about what they have done or even about what God has done through them? Are any of them dripping with an air of self-importance? How about finding some church members who are unholy, who are defiled with sin and yet justifying themselves? Or can we identify some who are unloving? Could it be that members of the church today don't forgive others when they are misused or offended? Is it possible that we could find traitors or covenant breakers? This means those who break their vows or don't keep their word and could easily apply to the subject of divorce. How about backbiting and slander? Can it be found among those who claim to be God's people? Are some headstrong or stubborn? Is it possible that some are pursuing their own entertainment and pleasure rather than the will and kingdom of God? Are the young people involved in extramarital sex with one another, disgracing the name of Jesus and their own testimony? Are many leaders luring married and or single women in the congregations into their beds to satisfy their own lusts? If all this and much more is rampant in the church of our day, then it is certain that we have arrived at the fulfillment of prophecy, both of the above verses and those which we discussed at length in the last chapter concerning the great falling away or apostasy. Paul admonished us to turn away from such believers. It is not that we should not love them or minister to them when time and chance permit, but it is unhealthy for our spiritual lives to become involved with them. It is not prudent for us to maintain relationships and have communion with them as if there were nothing wrong. This is because such ungodly activity easily influences us. When we are constantly with others who do not live by God's life, it is easy for our flesh to rise up and demand gratification also. When our companions are backslidden and living in sin, it undermines our commitment to Jesus and our desire to live only for Him. Paul admonishes us, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. This is an inalterable spiritual truth. Don't play around with it. Don't fool yourself. If you choose the rebellious for your companions, you too will be influenced. If you associate with those who have compromised their consciences by indulging in the things of the world and are playing around with sin, you will soon fall into it yourself. This is exactly what Jesus predicted will happen toward the end of the age. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus, prophesying about what conditions will be like in those days, says, "And because lawlessness, sin, will abound, the love of many will grow cold." What love is this? It is our love for Jesus and our love for one another. When others who profess to be Christians are allowing sin to dominate them, it is a contagious situation. All of us still live in a fallen body and have carnal desires against which we war. So when we see others indulging in the things which our own flesh desires, this easily weakens our resolve. We readily begin to justify sins in ourselves when we see others practicing them. Such activity destroys our fellowship with Jesus. It begins to trouble our conscience and make it hard for us to enter into and remain in the presence of God. Little by little, we fall away from the only relationship which can change us into Christ's image. In the above verse, we learned that the last days will be perilous times. Why is it that they will be so perilous, especially for believers? One reason is just exactly the situations about which we have been speaking. One danger or peril is that the backsliding of others will suck you, too, into darkness and sin. It will induce you also to do things which you know are wrong, but which your flesh is longing to do. It will rob you of your transformation and ongoing salvation by deviating your heart from God and damaging your relationship with Him. It will result in your being ashamed when He comes. More signs. As we studied in the last chapter, two important signs precede the end of this age. The first was the great apostasy. The second was the revealing of the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. This means that the Antichrist will be seen and known for what he is before the day of Jesus' return. It is not clear from the Word of God exactly when the Antichrist will be revealed. Some think it will be at the beginning of a 7-year period known as the Tribulation. Others speculate that it will be in the middle of this time, 3.5 years before the end. But there is no verse which demands either of these two interpretations. It is possible that the identity of the beast will be clear to those who are intimate with God many years before the events which will mark the beginning of the tribulation. Those with spiritual eyes should be able to recognize him before he assumes power or begins his persecution of the saints. It is extremely probable that the vast majority of Christians will not recognize the man of sin until it is too late. Due to erroneous teaching and perhaps just plain indifference, many are not looking in the right direction for the rising up of this beast, or are simply not looking at all. Therefore, the persecution and slaughter of millions of believers will take them by surprise. I would like to urge the readers to read or review my previous book, Antichrist, for more information about this relevant and important subject. Jerusalem restored. Another important sign is the restoration of Jerusalem to the Jews after many years of Gentile domination. We will begin our investigation in Luke chapter 21. Here Jesus is teaching his disciples about the signs of the times and the end of the age. As part of this dissertation, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled." Luke chapter 21, verse 32. This verse has been the subject of much debate. Just what Jesus meant by "this generation" is often disputed. However, it seems clear that this must include the generation which sees certain signs. Among these signs is that Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles, remain in possession of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus conquered and destroyed Jerusalem. Beginning at that time until recently, it has been under Gentile rather than Jewish domination. But in 1967, the older historic part of the city of Jerusalem fell into the hands of the Jews again, after almost 2,000 years had passed. This event is without a doubt the fulfillment of the above-mentioned pronouncement of Jesus. This, then, would tell us that the end will be within one generation of this event. Some have mistakenly begun their calculations from the time when Israel became a nation, that is, 1948, but the verse here specifically says Jerusalem, not Israel. But just how long might this be? The exact words which we have read in Luke are, "This generation will by no means pass away." If we take the approximate world average, today a man lives about 70 years. So we must be looking at a period of years which is less than this, let's say about 60 years. If we begin at the year of 1967 and add 60 years, this leads to the date of 2027. Using this calculation, we would expect the fulfillment of all these things and the return of the Lord before this year. Please remember, we are not trying to give an exact date here. We do not presume to know the day or the hour. Matthew 24, verse 36. These thoughts only give us some possibilities. The only reliable source we have to confide in is Jesus Christ. He is the one who will be showing us what we need to know. It is only if we are walking in intimacy with Him that day will not come on you unexpectedly. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. False prophets. Another clear prediction which Jesus taught us is that in these last times there will be false Christs and false prophets. Although we do not at this moment see great numbers of false Christs, we are witnessing a profusion of false prophets. What then constitutes a false prophet, and how are we to recognize such a person? One of the clearest indications of a false prophet is that this individual is preaching things which people want to hear. He or she is not speaking anything which might convict of sin or cause the hearer discomfort. They are always saying smooth and convincing words to make those who hear them feel more positive, more hopeful, and better about themselves. The false prophet is not necessarily saying anything which would be clearly demonstrated as anti-biblical. It is not that what they say is completely wrong. The problem is that they simply pick and choose texts and verses to prove what they want to say and what they hope to be true, and leave out those things which might indicate something different or difficult. You see, a false prophet is not speaking words which come from the heart of God. He has not been in intimate communion with Him, heard His word, and then transmitted it to His people. Instead, he is speaking out of his own heart. He is saying things which he wants to be true, and which he believes others will appreciate too. God warns us about such prophets, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. We also read, "And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart." Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. Many who are preaching or prophesying today are not speaking the word of the Lord. Their words do not reflect what is on His heart. Instead, they speak what they and others want to hear and hope will happen. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, "Thus says the Lord," but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 6. Every false prophet has a motive. He has strayed from the truth because in his heart he wants something. He desires to be seen and heard. He longs for fame. He is yearning for recognition, accolades, followers, and even money. Therefore, he modifies his words and tailors his messages to appeal to those who hear him. Such a person has left off hearing from God, if indeed he ever had heard from him, and began using his or her prophetic gift for their own purposes, to gratify their own desires. This, dear friends, is the essence of a false prophet. Unfortunately, today's church is full of such prophets. They are pursuing their own ends and using the Bible and the Church of God to achieve them. They are among today's popular preachers, some who carefully craft their messages to attract followers. They tout prosperity, healing, success, etc., to attract those who long for such things, often adding in some spurious manifestations and pseudo-miracles. Although these messages may contain some truth, they leave out the whole counsel of God. They omit suffering, the cross, perseverance, self-denial, becoming a servant of others and not yourself, and many other essential ingredients of the true gospel. Thus, taking only a minor part of Jesus' message and presenting it as the whole, they distort the truth and mislead others. Incredibly, great numbers of believers will be taken in by these prophets. Jesus has already predicted that they shall deceive many, Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. They often become popular, wealthy, and acquire large followings. Yet, you don't need to worry too much about this. It is bound to happen. It is simply another sign of the end.